And in truth, as he leads us this morning, if you're a first-time visitor or a guest, we are delighted that you're here. If you're a regular, just as much so, and if you're a long-time or short-term member as well, we are the body, and we want to greet and welcome each of you. If you come from another part of the body of Christ to worship with us this morning, we're delighted. If you're looking for a church home, we'd be delighted to talk to you more about it and get you more information about it in the future. We'll have a greeting time shortly in the service, and it's a great opportunity to visit with one another. If you see someone nearby you don't know, give them your first name. It's a great welcoming opportunity to speak with one another. We have information available printed in the connector you can pick up after the service, or you can go online at our website, firstpresbyterianchurch.com, and get the bulk of the announcements. Just a couple of announcements. One, very good news is this is our last Sunday here in the fellowship hall. Next Sunday morning, there's a lot of good things going on down here. Let's not go overboard, but we do miss the sanctuary as an opportunity where everybody can come together, and the logistics are a little bit easier, admittedly. I do want to, without just going down a list of names, I want to thank all of our support staff for a tremendous job that they have done in making this go as smoothly as it has the last three Sundays. And if you get the opportunity individually to thank them, please do so. It is a tremendous job. You just cannot believe how many details are involved in making it happen like this. But thank you. Next Sunday, we will be in the sanctuary and more familiar surroundings. The other is that we have family camp coming up the first week of August, actually August 3rd through 5th, our family camp with special emphasis on our members and families from the church taking advantage of the beautiful Camp Vesper Point that God has blessed this church family with. And part of that is that Sunday, August 5th, 2 weeks from this morning, is family camp day. You may remember that. We come casually, even the pastors often come casually to the service, and then we invite you to go up, whether it's after first or second service, to the camp just to enjoy the facility for the day. A free lunch will be served, and we know there aren't many free lunches anymore, but there will be free lunch served up there that you can enjoy, and then just to take advantage of the day together. The fellowship is sweet, and everything else as well. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention. And with that, we'll just continue to prepare ourselves this morning for worship and later the Lord's Supper.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in darkest sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. I will give my light to them. Whom shall I send?
I will Would you please stand for our call to worship? We have the opportunity to proclaim to one another the great deeds of the Lord. He's done so much that it's impossible. We could speak for the rest of our lives constantly and never say enough even to summarize what the great Lord has done for us. But in this hour together, we have an opportunity. And you have an opportunity to participate with your whole heart as we go to our call to worship. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told.
May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord.
We're going to begin today with a song from the songbook. It's on page 52. And some songs translate well to sheet music and some do not. And this one does not. So rather than plow through this without you, we're going to take just a moment and make sure we're all together. So if you can look at page 52, this song is broken into verses, a chorus, and then a bridge at the end. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2 together. So we'll sing 1 and then 2, and then we'll drop down to every blessing you pour out. And then we'll sing 3 and 4 and go there again. And if you'll notice on the every blessing you pour out portion, it's going to repeat right back up underneath. So it'll say every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And then it goes right back under that, when the darkness closes in, Lord. Of course, then to the chorus. And then we will sing the bridge at the end twice. So if you get lost, wait for the chorus to come back again. But I think you can follow it. Believe me, that is better than nothing. So... here we go, let's try it together.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, or walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, and the world's all that it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Marked with suffering, there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart you choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. Choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Great Father, we come to adore you, to praise you. We thank you, Lord Christ, for the work that you've accomplished on our behalf. And we thank you, Spirit, that you are working in our hearts even now. You are filling us that we would pour out this praise that is due to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So we make this our morning prayer, a prayer of adoration. Amen.
Every blessing to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, some by flaming tongues of praise the mountain fixed upon it, Mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I call, and I hope by thy good pleasure, save me. Sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, straight to you. Let thy grace now, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave all that I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and see.
In our affirmation of faith this morning, we're going to say together a passage from 1 Peter. I want you to recognize that within the content of this passage, it speaks of God's Word and how God's Word is the agent, when accompanied by the Holy Spirit, that brings us to conversion, brings us to be born again. And this fits so well in our service as we think about the power of God's Word in our hearts that we'll be studying and thinking about a little later in the service during this sermon. And so if you would please join me in this affirmation of faith, which we say to one another as a source of encouragement and praise to the Lord, saying together, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for by sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You may be seated. When we come to measure our relationship with the Lord, we recognize that there are better days than others. And when we come to this confession of sin, we come to a place of recognizing that even in some of our best efforts in loving the Lord and loving one another, they can be short-term, they can be short-lived, or we can be distracted easily. And so we come to this time of confession to honestly join our hearts together as the people of God. If anybody was wondering whether or not you're a sinner today, we are going to seek to remove all doubt by saying to one another before God that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And we need His grace, we need His peace, and His kind touch in our lives. So let's confess our sin together. There are many times we think we love you well, O God, but upon hearing your call to love with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, we confess that our love for you is a diluted love, made insipid and flat by lesser loyalties and a divided heart. Our love seems pure only for brief moments. Soon our affections are drawn away. How easily our devotion dies. Forgive us, in deep mercy spare us, despite our lost first love for you. In grace rekindle our love for you, in seeing anew Jesus' love for us.
And Heavenly Father, as you hear the silent confessions of our heart and our thoughts before you, we are both in a moment chilled and comforted with the reality that you know us completely inside and out. You know our thoughts from afar. You know the words before they leave our lips. You know the intentions and motives of our hearts, though we may be cleverly able to hide them from others around us. Lord, with all that in mind, we come confessing the reality of our sinfulness and at the same time grasping, as a beggar grasps for bread, we grab hold of the reality of the complete and full assurance through faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, the perfect Son of God, who made the perfect atonement on the cross and victory over death with the empty tomb. Lord, we live in the the reality of what Christ has accomplished, not what we have accomplished or not accomplished. Lord, we thank you for faith in Christ, and we thank you that our assurance is based there. We belong to you by faith, and you have promised that you will in no ways cast us out. Lord, as the Apostle Paul so beautifully put it, we are adopted. We are no longer subject to being orphans or living like orphans, but we may live like adopted sons and daughters of the King. So, Lord, keep our focus on you. Help us to be real about who we are and what we can accomplish in our own strength, which is nothing, nothing good, but faith in Christ. Trust in the very Lamb of God has given us an assurance that will not pass away, and we rejoice in that. And Lord, teach us to pray even as Christ taught his disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please take a moment, stand and greet one another in the Lord. Let's once again come before the Lord's throne of grace. Lord, even as we come and you have acknowledged our praise, our confession, our assurance, Lord, we also are grateful that we may come asking for your power and love and majesty to be brought to bear even graciously in our own particular needs or the convictions or burdens that you've put on our heart for others and their needs. Lord, this is a needy world and we are a needy people. We are your needy people, more importantly. So we are grateful for the promise that we may come boldly with our requests, many silently being offered even now within this congregation, spread over several rooms right now. Lord, we are grateful that you have the capacity to hear each and every need, and they are not lost on you. Father, may you answer prayer according to your will and according to your glory. May you answer, not according to even what we ask, because often, Lord, we do not know how to ask as we should. We do not know what's best for us. We pray for your Holy Spirit and that promise that the Spirit takes our prayers and makes of them powerful and effective requests before the throne. Lord, we do pray for our mission teams. The youth team recently returned from London. We thank you for their safe return and labor. We pray for the Peru team that, as we understand it, is arriving in the next few minutes in Chattanooga from their ministry and the extension of the cup of cold water in your name in Peru. We pray for the Nairobi team who left on Friday and will have a challenging week in a challenging place. But Lord, we pray with confidence that you will indeed bring fruit from their service and their willingness to go in your name. Lord, we pray for many individuals who are in need. Dottie Steele, who continues with major health issues in the hospital. Pray for Wanda Gross, who has major decisions as she is at home with health issues. And for we just pray for Bill and Christy Price with their daughter Lisa, recently released from the hospital but facing major health challenges. And Lord, the challenges for us are health-wise often, but there are many other challenges that aren't even physical. We pray for spiritual strength and input. We pray for emotional encouragement by your Spirit and your Word. Lord, there are so many areas in which we lack and are often fill our lives with busyness when we most need to commune with you. Lord, lead us in that, we pray, and give us the joy of giving generously in your name, even as this offering comes now in a moment as part of our worship. We ask it all in your name. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. His wounds which mar the chosen one sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from Israel? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, as we continue our series on discipleship. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Today we are going to talk about the disciples' fruit-producing work. That's a normal part of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of us in our gardens are able to look out and see that we're getting some produce. We've got a zucchini and squash and even some little red cherry tomatoes. And it's exciting when you actually see some fruit coming out of your labors. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling a story that is a horticultural story. Quite often the Lord speaks about our growth in Christ and the kingdom of God using stories of horticulture, stories of gardening. There's an example of this found in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus speaks in another parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." And so the Lord speaks of this position in the kingdom in a way that allows us to understand. He brings very simple ideas in our minds. The word parable means to come alongside of. Think of the parallel bars when you think of the coming Olympics. The idea of these two bars that are side by side. They're parallel to one another. What the Lord does, he tells a very earthy, if you will, story about how life works in this world, and he superimposes it or brings it alongside a spiritual truth so that we can gain understanding. And that's what he's doing in this situation. Now, I must tell you, there's a bit of a haunting concept within this passage, that being that he speaks in parables so that some people will not understand. Now, it's hard for us to gather this in, but if we look at verse 10, he speaks of these secrets of the kingdom of God. And for some who hear it in parable, they see, but they don't really see. And they hear, but they don't understand. And the Lord takes his disciples to the side. In fact, the disciples say to him, basically, "We don't get it. We don't understand it." It should give each one of us as disciples of Christ a little hope, with the idea that here these guys, they're walking with Jesus. People all gather around. He tells a story. And basically, they look at him in verse 9 and say, "What's the parable mean? You just told a great story. I don't get it. You know, what's up? What's it mean? How do we make sense of it?" So let me make a couple points in the sermon today. For those of you who love to take notes, you're going to go crazy this morning because this passage just lays itself out in a wonderful way. The first point is that We have divinely inspired hearing. A disciple has the ability to hear the voice of God in a way that other people do not. They cannot, literally cannot, are unable to hear the voice of God. And so if you hear the voice of God today, it's a wonderful blessing for you. Because Jesus gathers this crowd around and he speaks to them. And in the midst of his speaking, he says, "To him who has ears to hear, let him hear." What does he mean? Literally, he means there are people who will hear this story and they will not understand it. There are also people who will hear this story and think they get it, but their life never changes. And then there are people who will hear this story and they'll have this idea that they're actually in good soil, but their life is actually surrounded by rotten fruit, immature fruit. And then there are people who are going to hear and they're going to understand and they're going to walk with the Lord day after day after day, and he will bring a mature fruit out of their lives. I want you to notice in this passage the idea of this word to hear. The word hear is throughout this passage, in verse 10, at the end of verse 10. And hearing, they may not understand. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word. Verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. And then verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word of God. So all of these people heard the word of God, but did they understand it? Did it make a difference in their life? We know clearly that the seed is the word of God. That's clear in verse 11. We know that the soils are actually the hearts of men. And so I've written it this way. The heart of man is soil for the seed of God's word. And so the first point is very simple. Do you have divinely inspired hearing? If you do, the seed or the word of God is aimed at your heart, the soil of your heart. And so my second point is quite simple as well. We're going to speak about the four soils of the heart. We're going to walk our way through this passage and seek to gain greater understanding of the soils of the heart. The very first soil is this hard, beaten down path. It's where the people walk. Just imagine yourself walking through a field and imagine a multitude walking through a field. Some of us who are out in the wilderness on a regular basis, we see game paths in the middle of a forest, right? We see where people or animals have walked, and it packs it down. And it packs it down to the point that nothing will grow there. And in fact, if it started to grow there, people would trample it down. That's exactly what Jesus is speaking of. He's talking about this hard, packed soil. It's found in verse 5, and it's found in verse 12. Verse 5 is the original story. Verse 12 is the interpretation. And a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot. In other words, it was literally stepped on. And the birds of the air devoured it. And then if you look down, you'll notice in the explanatory portion of verse 12, the ones along the path are those, so here are these people, they've heard. They've literally heard. And then the devil comes. Oh, so the bird of the air is actually the devil. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. You see, the word of God is accompanied by the Holy Spirit is how a person believes. They hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit moves in their life, and they believe it, and then they're saved. That's the process. These people heard the word of God, but their hearts are hard. It's trampled down. And as the seed was just sitting on top of the path, the evil one came and took it away. He took it away, and I believe in ways that are quite common to us. He takes it away by bringing us to a position of being deceived or being in doubt. There are people here who hear truths about God and they say things like, you know what? I just don't believe in a God like that. My God's a loving God. He would never judge people for their sin. I mean, that's not a loving God. Right? And so the evil one just immediately works within a person's mind. Remember, the mind is the battlefield of the disciple. So the evil one will enter your mind and move that seed, move the word out from you. So you have no opportunity to believe. Your heart is hardened. Your heart is darkened. It's like a cooking with Teflon. It just slides right off, right? The evil one is always about the work of deceiving, distracting, and destroying the work of God. And so we recognize that in this first soil, we've got this soil that's so hard that it doesn't hear and understand. The second soil is the rocky soil. And it's this soil that produces actually some temporary growth. If you look in the text, you'll notice in verse 6 and verse 13, and some fell on the rock, and it grew up. So it grew up, right? They heard it, and it grew. But then it withered away because it had no moisture. And then if you look down in the corresponding passage, looking down in verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. So they hear the word, they receive it with joy. They're excited. They're thrilled. I mean, many times with a Presbyterian, you can't tell if they're really thrilled. You know, a Presbyterian could be overjoyed, and they might just kind of grimace or grin a little bit, right? So it's difficult to read. But the idea is that they receive it with joy. They're overwhelmed. But it says, these have no root. In other words, there's no depth. They believe for a little while, but then when a time of testing comes, they fall away. A time of testing comes. A time where they're required in the middle of a time of suffering, a time of difficulty, they're called to remain with God, to trust in the Lord, even under adverse circumstances. And they whisper things to themselves like, you know, well, God, if God really loved me, he would not be taking me through this mess. He would not have me in the middle of this. What's going on? It's ridiculous. You know what? I used to believe that when I, you know, not anymore. I'm done with that. I've moved on. That's this shallow soil. This soil that's, when it's tested, they move on. I want to warn us that this careless hearing of God's word will bring contempt. It'll bring contempt upon us when we don't hold closely to God's word. Hypocrisy has a way of showing up in your life when you're under testing. And so when you feel the weight of your testing, you have this opportunity to reveal the soil of your heart, to reveal what's really in there. What comes out of our mouths and how we use our hands and our feet reveals what's in our heart, Jesus teaches us. So I want us to recognize something, and that is, these soils are not soils that we can't move out of. I want to tell you something, that underneath the teaching that Jesus has here is a principle. And the principle is, men and women can change. They can be changed. They hear, they learn, and they live differently. That's the principle underneath Jesus is teaching. He's speaking to them a truth that he knows and that he has ordained, that they will actually move from being this hard soil. They won't necessarily live there for the rest of their life. Or maybe the shallow soil, they won't necessarily be a shallow, temporary believer. The Lord, through his word, accompanied by the Spirit, can actually move us, can actually change our lives, change our hearts, change the way we live based on what we believe about him, based on his sovereign work in our lives. In one of the parallel passages that I studied in this, there was a great sense that the Lord gave when this idea of, you've heard this, now live this way. This sense that there's a cooperative effort in man's spiritual growth. Now, in man being reborn, it's the work of the Word and the Spirit in the heart of a man. But I want you to know that the work of spiritual growth is a cooperative effort. And that we literally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by believing God's Word, can move can move out of a soil by God's grace. And that brings me to the third soil. And it's a soil I believe that most of us kind of qualify ourselves in this soil. This idea of soil that is filled with weeds or the thorny soil. If you look at verse 7, you'll see it. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And if you look down at verse 14, Jesus explains this. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. Listen to these qualities. They are those who hear. That's in common. All four soils, each one they hear. Okay, we have that clearly in the text. So they hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. In other words, they never produce this beautiful, ripe tomato. And you see it, and it's red. It's not pale. It's not pink. It's red. And you cut into it, and the juice goes everywhere. They never produce that. They're like the ears of corn that don't have enough water. They're just sickening. They're inedible. It's pitiful. Well, this is that third soil. This idea that the word goes into the hearts of these people, and it takes root. But it never produces mature fruit. You know, I want to make an observation here. It's an original thought, which scares me to death. But this is actually good soil. This is good soil. This soil's producing stuff. Do you know why it's not producing mature crops? It's got too much other stuff in it. I believe this soil more clearly lays out and describes the American church of anything I've ever seen. We are so distracted with good stuff that we don't have time for the best stuff. Oh, we produce fruit. Oh, yeah, we got it coming. We produce immature fruit week after week after week. So we're producing fruit. It's immature. It's inedible. Because we have sown our soil along with the Word of God, three particular things that our text tells us. The text is very clear, and I love the way Jesus unpacks this for us. Verse 14, it says, they hear, but they go their way. They are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. I believe that what's happened in the American church and in our church, with those of us in this room at this very moment, make no mistake about it, is that when we pursue good things to the exclusion of pursuing the best thing, we produce immature fruit. Leisure time is wonderful. How do you spend it? Money is great to have. Do you worship it? Do you pursue it to the exclusion of the Word of God? Is there this sense in the American church that we are trying to fit so many things into our lives that we have not stopped and said, of all the things I'm fitting in my life, there's one thing that will always be preeminent in my life. And that's the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. Jesus is saying to these people that you have good soil. And you've planted stuff in it that's actually good. I believe our churches are filled with good stuff. But we're choking out the word of the Lord in our lives. We're not moving to the point that we have strength and growth. Most of us, when we look at our sins, rather than meditating and taking the time to see the patterns of our sins, we simply, at our best moments, confess our sins. Oh yeah, God, that was wrong, sorry. There's a woman, not in this city, in another city, so relax. And she's actually a very good friend of mine, and she's constantly saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. She's very, very smart. She's very, very opinionated. And she knows God's word very well. And every once in a while, she thinks she's the Holy Spirit. And when she speaks with an authority that seeks to bind someone's conscience. To her credit, she says, I'm sorry all the time. To her credit. She and I have had a few of these over the years. And, you know, she, in the grace of God, will say, Pastor, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was arrogant. I spoke when I should have kept my mouth shut. You're right, and I was wrong. Well, after a series of these over the years, I simply asked the question, do you see a pattern in your life, a sinful pattern, that needs to be addressed? Once again, to her credit, she said, yes, I do. And she has gone beyond the concept of confession to this concept of consecration, where she has sought to bring her life under the governance of God's word. And she realizes that she needs the lever of God's word leaned on by the Holy Spirit to pop some of the rocks and roots out of her heart. And we do too. When we spend too much time pursuing good things, it becomes evil. I know that's a very strong sentence. When we spend too much time pursuing good things to the neglect of the one thing, it becomes evil. Too much work, too much family, too much church. Can you believe I said that? To the exclusion of taking time to think about God. Taking time to think about the last sermon before you come for the next sermon. That leads me to the fourth soil. And I want us to think clearly about this fourth soil. It's simply called the good soil. But I want you to notice the qualities of the good soil. I want you to notice that a good soil has a brokenness to it. Have you ever done any horticultural work, any farming or gardening, or maybe put a plant in your office? But the idea of the soil being broken up a little bit, right? The broken soil gives room for roots to go down, right? And one of the struggles in the Christian church is we're afraid to reveal we're broken. We're just getting to the point where we're okay doing the confession of sin, because we're all in here together. Yes, I confessed my sin. I didn't love enough. Ugh. But can you go beyond that? Can you go beyond that and say, not only am I sinful, I'm a broken person. There's room in my heart for the word to grow because there's gaps in my soil that if Jesus doesn't fill, I'm in big trouble. Because I'll fill them with other stuff. And the other stuff we fill it with is not as good. We fill it with a vice. Just think about that word for one moment. Vice. What does a vice do? It clamps you. It constricts you. It holds you in place. It doesn't allow you to move and to grow. That's a vice. And this good soil is this free soil. It's this broken up soil. It's this heart that has learned to live as a broken heart and to be content. Not to try to fill it with other stuff, but to say, I am a broken person. I am brokenhearted. Oh, that humility fills the heart. Listen to these qualities that you find in verse 8 and verse 15 corresponding. Here we go again. First of all, they hear the word. But what's the next thing they do? They hold it fast. They hold it fast. They don't move on to the next thing. They haven't forgotten it by halftime of the game they go home to watch on TV. Right? They hold on to it. They meditate on it. They hold on to it. It holds on to them. It goes into their heart. It stays. There's room. They need it. They know it. They can't let go of it. They've learned they have time for what they really value the most. They don't have to just read their Bible verse on the way to work as quickly as possible, or listen to it on your iPhone. Okay, got that done. No. Right? You hold on to it. You have time for that which you truly value. Are you holding on to God's word? It's the mark of a person who has good soil. The next thing I want you to notice Jesus mentions, he says, in an honest, there's an honesty to the person. And I want to say this, to a disciple who's growing in Christ and moving toward maturity and producing mature disciples, there's no known unconfessed sin in their life. When the Holy Spirit brings a conviction on their life for sin, they repent. They repent. It makes a difference in your growth. This cooperative effort of conviction under the power of the Spirit and repentance is critical. It's a mark of a good heart. We hold the word. We interact with it honestly. We don't just play church. Oh, wasn't that good today? Ha, ha, ha. It grips our heart. We think about it. And when it makes sense to us, we change our lives. We repent. We confess of our sin. We turn. We don't just confess our sin. We go down deep. We honestly say, you know what? I've got a pattern with this. I've got a pattern with this. I'm always jealous of other women. Or I'm always going home and looking at pornography. Or I watch television for hour and hour and hour a day. Or I work constantly. I really don't have time for anything. I work all the time. Right? These patterns, we have to stop. We have to hold on to God's word. Slow down. Farmer, slow down. Plow your heart. Honestly. It says they have a good heart. What does that mean, a good heart? It means it's tender. It means it's impressionable. This good soil, it's tender. It's broken up. It receives the word. It holds on to it. It responds honestly to it. It's impressionable. It's moldable. And then lastly, it bears fruit with patience. You have to wait on the Lord to move. You have to be patient, persevere. You don't just produce fruit overnight. It's not just add water and a watermelon pops out. Right? It has a growing season. You have a growing season. I have a growing season. But I want you to know the good news. You are not stuck in your soil. By the grace of God, some theologians believe and preach this, that you're stuck in your soil. Almost like, shame on you. Oh, too bad. Fate dealt you a tough hand. No, 1,000 times no. By the power of God, he can change our hearts, i.e., our soils. He can move in our lives. And so I want you to have that faith. I want you to trust in him. I want you to do business with the Lord. I want you to know that sometimes he puts some fertilizer in your life on purpose. And it really helps you grow. And you need to rest in that rather than fight against it. Say, come on, Jesus. Do your stuff. I'm waiting. I've been waiting. Hold fast to his word. He will hold fast to you. He will move you. He can change your life. These are the words of Jesus. It's my prayer that we would live in the good soil and that we would produce mature disciples, mature fruit. And it would bring glory to God. It'd be beautiful. We'd bring honor to him. And bring encouragement to you. You know, we're about to receive the Lord's table. And as we receive the Lord's table, I really want to ask you to do business with the Lord today. I want to ask you to respond to the Holy Spirit as he has kind of wiggled his fingers through the soil of your heart today. Did he find some rocks? Did he find any stones? Did he find any good things that you've overly pursued? I want to ask that we would repent of those in the process of receiving the Lord's table. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you this morning with a great sense. We've been thinking about our hearts today. Lord, there's not a person here who hasn't already firmly placed themselves in one of these four pots. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us. Only you can change the soil of a person's heart. Would you please make the soil of our hearts good, that we would produce mature fruit, and that we would enjoy holding on to your word, being honest with you, being impressionable by your words. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Prepare to take the Lord's Supper. We have a responsive reading, the ministry of the table, in your bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Heavenly Father, as we come, we're both mindful of the solemnity of coming to the table, the quiet meditation, coming with asking for the conviction of your spirit and a broken heart. But Lord, we're also cognizant that it's a celebration, that we can be joyful at the victory that Christ has accomplished. And with that joyfulness, Lord, a sense of just thanksgiving, recognizing the reality of your grace. Lord, how much better can it be said than the acrostic of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we as believers in Christ have received. May we rejoice in it. May we relish it. May we celebrate in it. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, we have been playing in the dirt today. And you may not realize it, but somewhere in your brain, you've drawn a line in the dirt around the soil that you believe you live in. Now, theologians through history have drawn this line in various places in this passage. Some have drawn the line right after the first soil. And they say, other than those who had the word of God stolen away from them by Satan, everyone else is a believer in this, the other three soils. They're just at various stages of their development. Other theologians have kind of taken their finger and drawn into dirt that after the third soil, only the good soil. That's where the Christians live, only the good soil. My belief is that these four soils represent the stages of a person's life. We start out with hard hearts, and God softens us. He miraculously softens us, and we begin to hear the word, and we do receive it with joy, and we struggle, and we wrestle. And over time, the Holy Spirit perseveres and holds on to us, and we move to this place where we begin to see fruit in our life. It's immature fruit, and we have a lot of things in our lives. They're filled, we're active, we're serving the church, we're busy around the country and around the globe. And then the Lord brings us to a place where we really treasure his word in a way that we realize he won't let us go, and by his grace we're never going to let him go. So we come to the Lord's table having played in the dirt, and I want to ask you a question. What's your dirt? Now, when we come to the Lord's table, there's only one group of people who are allowed to partake of the Lord's table. And some of you right now are thinking, am I in the right dirt? Can I bring my heart to this table? The dividing line for the reception of this table and being invited to this table is whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Have you come to a place in your life through brokenness, through your own struggles, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to the place of saying, my only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me on the cross. I'm a Christian. I believe in him. Then you come and you partake of this table as the officers pass the elements. You take this table and you confess your sin and you celebrate the work of Christ. But if you have not come to the place where you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, then I would ask that you would allow these elements to pass. Do you know, it doesn't mean you're always going to allow these elements to pass. The Lord could work in your life, and I pray he does, to the point where you one day say, I can take the Lord's table today. I believe. He's changed the soil of my heart, and I'm a believer now. And so, on the very night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return. So these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We literally feed on him. We feed on him by faith that this is the work of the Lord for his people. And so we're going to receive this table together. If the elders would go ahead and come forward, we'll distribute these elements to you. I would ask that you would hold on to the elements, and then I'll lead us so that we can all partake together. We have people in 3 or 4, maybe 5 rooms around the church. And so I'll lead us, and we can all partake together in our unity that we have in Christ. So, gentlemen, we'll distribute the bread. Thanks. you've been thinking about your sin and confessing and wrestling spiritually with those patterns, the Lord took our sin upon himself. He was crushed to satisfy his Father. Take and eat. And then after the supper, he took the cup. The new covenant in his blood. The new covenant meaning that Christ has fulfilled the covenant of works and has applied his perfect righteousness to us by grace. By grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do works that obligated God. By grace, he has forgiven us our sins and has given us the righteousness of Christ. Christ focused his life on that one great thing of obeying his Father. And he gave his life for us. And so he drank the cup of God's wrath so that we might drink the cup of the new covenant in his blood. Take, drink. Now if you'll stand to receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And Lord, as you shine on us, may we grow and become mature and produce mature fruit. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen.